In continuing this Summer at the Drive-In series today, we are looking at the movie City Slickers. But first, let's begin with some scripture. I chose this prayer from Ephesians to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. So let's read it with some chutzpah. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So, City Slickers. How many of you have seen the movie? Okay. So, we've got unhappy city slickers, Mitch, Phil, and Ed. And they have gone in search of what's missing in their lives. Problem is, they know they're unhappy, but they have no idea why. And in the movie, we see Curly, who is the cowboyest cowboy of them all, and he believes that the secret of life is just one thing. And we just have to figure out what our one thing is. The guys in the movie, they all struggle with their one thing. Mitch appears to have it all. A good job, a loving wife, happy family, loyal friends, and yet he's unhappy. And according to his wife, he's lost his smile. Phil hasn't been the best husband, and his adultery has finally caught up with him and led to divorce. Ed isn't fully committed to his new wife and the possibility of starting a family. They are all struggling to find comfort and acceptance. Any of that sound familiar? Yeah, me too. Mitch had become unable to receive that loving gaze from his wife, friends, and family. Perhaps he had started to take them all for granted. Everything in life had begun to feel drained of meaning. Life had become boring. Phil had been struggling to assert himself in this world and reacted to his struggles with poor choices. And Ed, well, he wasn't quite ready to change his life and accept the gift of marriage and all of the life changes that requires. Now, the movie is a hilarious journey in which they all discover that they are more brave and daring than they ever knew, and they each end up returning to their lives with a renewed happiness. Now, weirdly enough, the vehicle for their renewed happiness is a herd of cows. Mitch bonds with a calf when he overcomes his fear and disgust to help birth that cow, whom is named Norman, and he cares for the calf as if it's his own child. Soon, Norman is licking Mitch's face as if Mitch is his mother, and the miracle of new life and the love of this baby cow breaks Mitch's heart wide open. Phil and Ed overcome their fears and take on the task of leading the herd when everyone else has bowed out. And in the end, the three of them successfully lead the cows to their destination with renewed happiness and an exuberance for life they haven't showed in a long, long time. Now, the cows in this story came as a radical, unexpected, and surprisingly uplifting gift. And this part may sound strange, but put Jesus in the place of the cows, and you've got the gospel. Now, Thinking of Jesus in this way may seem odd, and that's okay. It also may help you rediscover the radical, unexpected, and surprisingly uplifting gift of being loved by God. Because sometimes Jesus is your cow. Now, it can happen that we start to take God's love for granted. And when it does, and our faith becomes routine and uninspiring, I mean, how many times have you heard the words, God loves you? Jesus loves you. I imagine, perhaps for some of us, so many times that those words in and of themselves may have lost the power to enliven and renew our lives. The unconditional love of a parent is definitely something I can say I have taken for granted. Now, growing up, I was lucky enough to have two ordained elders in the Virginia United Methodist Conference as parents. And that makes me a preacher's kid, and I know I am in good company in this place. Now, as anyone who has sat in a congregation while their parent or other family member stood up here knows what it feels like to sit and wait to see if this was the week that something you did or said in the past was getting ready to be used as a sermon illustration. Ladies and gentlemen, today I am quite pleased to have both parents here today. And now, I can honestly say I am happy to say, it's your turn. A lot of you have heard my story. If you haven't, start coming to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesdays. We meet at 6:30 for dinner. Worship starts at 7:15. It's a great night. We have childcare from 7 to 9. Hope to see you all here next week. A quick recap, though. The last decade of my life has been one of huge, big change. 10 years ago, my life changed forever, and I didn't handle it very well. Luckily, when I finally hit my rock bottom, my family, this church, and its present and former members helped me, and because of them, I am alive and thriving today. I can admit that I have not always given my parents an easy time, and I have not always thought of their love as something to be grateful for. However, they have been my safe place to land for longer than I can remember, and longer than I even give them credit for. Now, I've never doubted their love for me, but I can say that hearing the words, love you, may have fallen short of making an impact on my heart. One day, I received a card from my folks in the mail, and like all cards that I get from my folks, it was signed. However, this time, the words my dad wrote broke my heart open. It said, I really do like you, Dad. I sat there with that card and the tears flowed. After all the junk I have done and all of the times I haven't measured up, my dad really does like me. Not just the unconditional love of a father, but a genuine regard for me as a human. It was hard for me to grasp. Isaiah chapter 40 says it like this. Comfort ye my people, your warfare has ended. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But we don't believe it. I mean, after what I've done, my grades aren't good enough. I'm not smart enough. My personality sure isn't pleasant enough. My prayers aren't holy enough. I might drink too much. I smoke too much. I have these thoughts about this person. I mean, if you compare me to perfection, it is no contest that I come up lacking on all counts. Now, I invite you to hear the word of God in the form of a story. And who doesn't love a story with pictures? This picture shows the Sea of Galilee from a boat. Let this set the scene for this story. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out deep into the water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Sir, look, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter came to shore, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Wait, what? That sounds strange, right? I mean, a Bible story that teaches us to tell Jesus to go away? But that's an adult thing, right? It is. Adults do that. Not that adults are really all that smart. We all know that. That is not what God's word is to us. It is not God's message to us to beg God to leave us. God's message to us is that our warfare is ended and comfort is available. Sure, God knows that I have lousy grades and that I'm not smart enough and my personality isn't pleasant enough and my prayers aren't holy enough. And maybe I drink too much and maybe I smoke too much and I have these thoughts about this person at work and it sounds strange, right? Telling Jesus to go away when more than anything, we want the healing that God has to offer. Adults do that. We push him away. Push him away when what we want more than anything is the healing that only he can give. But we adults, we get confused about stuff. I want to stop fill in the blank. But I keep continuing. I want to do better, but I keep up doing the same lousy job at it. I'm talking about the hold that addictions have on us. Addictions of alcohol, drugs, yes, but even more, the addictions of hatred, lust, laziness, fear, vanity, anger, abuse, depression, the list could go on and on. And the healing that we need is called recovery in our modern lingo. It's called repentance in our spiritual speak. And Paul, he knew what this felt like as he wrote to the Romans, and he said, "We know that God's hope for me is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, totally locked to do this thing that must be changed. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate is what I do. And though I do what I do not want to do, I agree that God's hope for me is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but this thing living in me. Y'all ever felt like that? You keep making the same mistake over and over again, and it just doesn't even feel like it's you doing it. Like maybe you've lost control, and that life might just be unmanageable. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is this thing living in me. And I know that the means to healing does not dwell in me, that is, in my messed up self. For I have the desire to do God's hope for me, but I cannot carry it out. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. The biggest healing we need is recovery. Isaiah knew it, Paul knew it, Peter knew it, Jesus knew it, and you know it, and I know it. But knowing it is so, and hearing it is so, and even singing that it is so does not make it so. Jesus said the prostitutes and tax collectors are closer to the kingdom of God than the regular attendees. Because they knew that everybody knew, God and everybody knew what they had to deal with. And then they could accept the forgiveness and comfort. They didn't have to walk through this world all alone. Now Peter, the one who had told Jesus to get away from him, had proven himself as Jesus' closest friend. Jesus told everyone that Peter was the rock upon which he would build his church. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, as in returned, repented, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. When they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The same Peter, the one who heard Jesus tell all his friends that he was the one upon whom Jesus would build his church, has to hear Jesus tell everyone that he would deny even knowing him three times that very night. And then he sees that Jesus heard him do it. Have you ever failed to live up to a promise? Doesn't feel good, does it? Is there a part of your past that hurts? Maybe that part hurts so much and so often that it's gone numb or even died. The story ends that Peter went out into the darkness. Into the darkness, out of the light. Into the cold, out from the warmth of the fire. Out alone. Now that's John chapter 20. It's neatly wrapped up, all except for one loose end. Peter. Now, Peter, yes, he denied his Lord, the one who gave him a life worth living, the one who pulled him up out of the raging sea, saving his life, his dearest friend. And that is the last word on Peter. And it could end right there. It does for too many. But that is not the end of the story for Peter, and it doesn't have to be the end for us, because John chapter 21, it was way too important to leave out. So Peter meets back with his friends, and that couldn't have been easy, to return to the ones who heard his vow, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." I mean, he cut off a dude's ear. And those same ones heard his denials. So he meets with his friends and perhaps tries to act normal. Perhaps they decide to try to do the only thing that they knew to do before they met Jesus. They go fishing. They fish all night and they catch nothing. Sound familiar? So what? Nothing else has gone right. Why should anyone expect anything better? Everybody's lost now. And yet, in the immortal words of the Eagles, in a song that should have totally been in City Slickers, "It may be raining, but there's a rainbow above you." Because then someone on shore tells them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. They do. And the net is full, and John says, "That is Jesus." And Peter, he doesn't wait for the boat to make it to shore. He doesn't even wait for the net to be raised. He jumps and swims. And on the shore, he finds a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And there's Jesus, his friend. And Jesus says, "Come and have some breakfast. And don't miss this." Just as Peter sat by a fire and denied Jesus three times, he now sits by a fire and eats. Then, in front of everybody, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Then do the work." Second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Then do the work." And a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And this is where the healing happens. Peter says, "Jesus, you know everything. You know that I denied you, my closest friend, three times, and you know that I love you. Then do the work." This is the gospel. God likes you. God likes you enough to send the radical, unexpected, and surprisingly uplifting gift of Jesus in many, many forms. Maybe in the form of a card from your dad. Maybe in the form of a cow. Who knows? It's different for all of us. The work that we need to do is never stop looking for that radical, unexpected, and uplifting gift that will fill your life with renewed happiness and exuberance. And then go out and share it with the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we can admit sometimes we forget who you are. We don't always listen for a still, small voice. Maybe we walk with our heads down and we miss all those rainbows. Remind us, God, that you are a God of love who does not forget your promise to us. A shepherd God who looks for lost sheep. A faithful God who keeps calling us in spite of our deaf ears. That you are a God who enters our history and opens our eyes and heals our blindness. Merciful God, I pray that you will open our hearts so that we may see your love as that radical and uplifting gift that strengthens us to go out and do the work. Amen. I pray each of you know the feeling of realizing that God likes you just the way you are, but thankfully loves you way too much to leave you that way. And I pray that knowledge of that truth will empower you to do the work. Show God's love to each and every person you meet, including yourself, and go and be the revolution. Have a great week.